Well, we're excited to have Dr. Ken Fielder back to preach tonight. He's the president and founder of Worldview Ministries. He's going to say just a word about what's happening in Worldview, and then he's going to come and preach the word. So, Dr. Fielder, we're so glad to have you back. Thank you for the message that you brought this morning. We're looking forward to what God's laid on your heart tonight.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Please take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If I may, let me give you a brief update on our ministry. I'll just kind of touch on the projects that we're working on right now. We currently have 9 projects in 6 different countries, and the Lord has been so good to us to continue to add new staff members and associates. Every project we have at this point, I'm happy to report, is still moving forward. And with all the difficulties and the chaos of the last 2 years, it seems the Lord always provides a way for things to be done. And we thank him for that. Our Lang Mai project in northern India, we have probably a late 2023 goal for printing the New Testament, and we're excited about that. That project is moving forward very well. The Asong Kongso project in Myanmar, if you're familiar with what's happened in Myanmar this year, back in February of 22 or 21, this is 22, right? Back in February of 21, there was a military takeover in the country, and it's a very violent takeover. It has devastated the country. It has devastated the country, and in spite of that, our translators have been able to keep working, and he has started sending me now back-translated portions of the New Testament, and that's in some of the final checking stages that we go through, and so we're looking forward to perhaps in a year or so being ready to get that formatted and sent to the printer and print in the Song Kongso language of the people of Myanmar, and that's exciting. You folks know, many of you know Lloyd Hammond. Lloyd is now in Nepal and serving with us there on the Tibetan project, and we communicate at least once a week by an iPhone app that's a little bit secure. So he sent me a message just a couple days ago, and he said, my classes are getting ready to start back up, and that's right now he's on a student visa. That's how he's in the country. And he's studying music, and he's studying Buddhist history. So he said, I'm going to take Buddhist culture and history, I think he said, and a music class. On top of that, he's doing language learning in Nepali and Tibetan. And I just texted back, and I said, that sounds like a heavy load. And he said, well, it's about the same as last semester. In my opinion, it's not a very heavy load. And I said, yes, but you are a professional student. And he really is. If you know anything about Lloyd, he's been in school for like 38 years or something like that. I don't know. But a real brainiac and doing very, very well there. And we're excited about getting that project moving forward again in a quicker way. In Central Asia, our associates there, Tim and Kara, have made some key contacts with some Waqi speakers and converted people, saved people, and we're excited about that. We don't know. Maybe this is the Lord beginning to open the door after so much spiritual warfare and difficulty in trying to move that project forward. Perhaps we're seeing a little bit of light now, and just pray for that project to go forward well. The Overton family, whom I think you also know, they are preparing to take a short trip to India in the next few weeks. We haven't been able to get in India for almost 2 years now, and we were able to finish up the graduating class we had when they were forced to leave because of COVID. We finished up that graduating class. We're not able to have school this past year, and then this coming year in June, this short trip coming up in a few weeks will be used to recruit new students and interview new students, and then, Lord willing, it looks like we'll be able to find a way to get in there and have a school year starting in June of this year. I hope you'll pray that that will take place. The Runyonkore New Testament we printed in 2019. We are looking toward printing the whole Bible with a goal of the end of 2023 or 2024 early. And so we're excited about that. The men are making great progress on the Old Testament. The Lukonzo project in Uganda also, that's our newest project. Our team has been undergoing training for the last several weeks, starting back in May. And then another long training session this fall. The Overton family went over there and spent some time. and they're just doing extremely well. The Mahdi project continues to move forward. The Lord added a new team member to our staff. Anders Swanson is a single young man, graduated with a master's in Bible translation from a Bible college in Wisconsin. And he's going to help us on the two Uganda projects I just mentioned, the Lukonzo and the Mahdi. And he has spent considerable time over there already, several weeks in an internship, and then two other occasions he was over there. And he's just done a fantastic job, and we believe God brought him into our ministry for help with those projects. And then the Longhofer family that you also know, many of you also know, they were here in the Dallas area, in Fort Worth area, for quite a while, and now are on the road in deputation with the goal of leaving for the field in this summer, June or July, and doing a great job raising support. God is just blessing them. Please pray for their family. They have a little girl that was born August the 31st of last year. My birthday is August the 29th, and I said, if she's born on the 29th, you have to name her after me. I'm not sure how that would have worked, but she was born the 31st, so that let them off of the hook for that. But they've had some difficulty with her in the first few months of her life, and Alicia as well. But we're excited about them getting to Armenia and starting to work on the Persian project for this Iranian people group. Won't that be great to get the Bible translated for an Iranian people group? And they so desperately need the Word of God, as do many other people groups around the world. So thank you for supporting Worldview Ministries. You're one of our greatest supporters. And I was calculating the financial records from last year, and we're sending out financial statements about those who gave to the ministry, and your church is one of our biggest supporters, and we are so grateful. With several of our families I just mentioned that you support, it's a huge help to us. And we're thankful for God's blessing on Worldview Ministries. It's such a humbling honor to be involved in the work of Bible translation. Amen, Brother Bill? It's just an awesome thing. And we're thankful just to have a small part in it. I don't feel like the brain in this ministry by a long stretch. I feel like the facilitator. And I feel like I can take this guy's brain and these people's brains and put them together, and we can get the work accomplished. So you pray for us, please. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 15 through 26. And tonight we're going to do a character study. When I was pastoring a few years ago, this was one of my favorite type messages. It's going to be very simple, just a very simple Bible study, looking at a Bible character and drawing some lessons from that individual. This morning we talked about, from James 5, we talked about patience, and we talked about the example of Job and the example of other Bible characters that were good examples for us to show us how to patiently endure through trials waiting for the coming of the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at the life of someone who is not a good example. So the title of the message tonight is Learning from a Tragic Life. And I believe there's some noteworthy things for us to consider here this evening. And so let me pray, and then I'll read the text, and then we'll get right in the message. Lord, thank you again for your blessing on this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be with your people and to open your precious word. And Lord, I never take for granted the opportunity to stand behind another man's pulpit, and I never take for granted the opportunity to stand behind your word. What a wonderful gift it is, an ever-giving gift, inexhaustible. And as we look into it tonight, would you speak to us in a direct and personal way, I pray. And I pray for your Spirit's leadership and fullness tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 1, verse 15. We're about to read a portion of Scripture here that I think in the entire New Testament is more information about this Bible character than any other place in the New Testament, except possibly Matthew 26, which we'll look at in a few moments. Acts 1, verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as That field is called in their proper tongue a seldoma. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. By now you probably figured out we're going to talk about Judas. The word Judas is a tragic name in human history. It's a synonym for traitor or treachery. Don't be a Judas, someone might say. Like Benedict Arnold of the early days of American history, Judas was mentored, empowered, and groomed for leadership. Walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, saw his miracles, heard his teaching. He was even entrusted as the treasurer among the apostles. You think back through the rest of Scripture, and you think of the folly, the absolute folly of the sin of people like Cain. Cain was Abel's brother, obviously, the two sons of Adam and Eve. Do you know that Cain had never seen a murder mystery, a murder show on TV? I don't know where he got the idea for murder, do you? Except the devil is the author of all sin, is he not? But Cain had a wonderful opportunity as the son of the first two people put on this earth, created and put on this earth, and Cain had a wonderful opportunity to have a sterling reputation and set a great example for the rest of human history, and what a waste. What a waste of a life. How about Samson? Talk about wasted potential. A man who was strong above any man on the earth, physically strong and a Nazarite, but Samson wasted his life with so many foolish choices. We think about King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all the rest and was looked to and admired by everyone, but foolish choices. Halfway obedience ruined the reputation of his kingdom, and his legacy really is a sad story, is it not? You think about Ananias and Sapphira, and I just pulled some at random here, but Ananias and Sapphira had the opportunity to go in and be one of those who had given generously to the needs of those serving around them, those believers around them that were in want and lacking in material goods. They could have been a sterling example of generous giving, but they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they were struck dead, and they became a very negative example instead. And then we get to the story of Judas, and I would suggest that Judas may be the saddest one of them all. He's mentioned 22 times in the New Testament, and here in this text we have his history summarized. So I want to give you, I don't want this to scare you off, but I want to give you 7 summary statements of the life and history of Judas, and then I want to give you 7 lessons or observations that I hope will be a help to us tonight. All very simple. Just stay with me for the next few minutes here. Summary statement number 1, Judas was never a converted man. Look with me, please, at verse 25 of our text. Verse 25 says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Judas is not the story of a backslider. Judas is not the story of a man who lost his salvation. This word fell doesn't mean that he was saved and lost it. It means that he fell from his privileged position. He fell from the office of an apostle. He didn't fall out of grace. That's not possible. Amen right there. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Judas would be a perfect picture of 2 Timothy 3:5, where it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Looking like a follower of Jesus, looking like a converted person, looking the part, walking with the Savior, but not being a true believer. Judas was never a converted man. Number two, Jesus, some of these are so probing, and I hope you'll track with me here tonight. Jesus knew all about Judas when he chose him. Verse 16 of our text, look at it. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. That is a reference to Psalm 41, verse 9, where the Bible is, I think that's a messianic psalm, and it says, yea, mine own familiar friend. And notice these words. This is not just saying somebody close to me that betrayed me, that was a hypocrite, that was a liar, that was a deceiver. He said, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. See, if we think somebody's a fraud, we will not put any trust in them, will we? We would not call, I don't trust them at all. Nope. Not going to get close to them, not going to confide in them. But the scripture says here, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. There is such a great mystery in those words. There is no doubt about the fact that Jesus knew who Judas was. Yet he loved him, and he trusted him, and he considered him a friend. There's more evidence of that later. John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus said, it says here, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? This he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So here's a probing thought. Jesus knew Judas, and Jesus knows you. When Philip went and found Nathanael, do you remember this story? As Jesus was forming this team of apostles, Philip went and brought Nathanael to Jesus. And in John 1:47, the Bible says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know what Nathanael realized right there? Jesus knows more about me than I thought he did. He knows who I am. In John 2 and verse 24, we have this great statement. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. John 6:64, speaking to the crowd that had returned the day after the feeding of the 5,000, and probing into their hearts with convicting questions, and eventually they all walked away from him. Here's what he said in verse 64. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus, listen to it, knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. John 6 and verse 70. But Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas, the Iscariot, the son of Simon. It's a very sobering thought. That Jesus knows my heart. He knows all about me. There is no hiding from him. There is no fooling him. There is no deceiving him. He sees your heart. Number three, Judas was chosen as one of the 12. Verse 17 of our text says, for he was, and this is a powerful thought, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And the great question arises, if Jesus knew Judas was lost, if he knew that he was not a believer, if he knew that he would betray him, why did he choose him? Why give him? Not only does it say he was numbered with us, but he was part of the ministry with us. Isn't that astounding? Why give him a high place like this in ministry and in service? I think there's two things to consider here, and I won't belabor these points, but I would suggest this is a warning to people in high positions, that high position does not equal salvation. You can be a great preacher. You can be a great servant of God. You can be a man of renown and influence and impact all around the world. That does not equal salvation. It's a warning to people in high positions. Second thought here is that it was in the plan of God. You already know this. We referred to Psalm 41 a moment ago and read that. This was, giving Judas part of this ministry was part of the plan that would take Jesus to Calvary. So could I suggest that the greater question is not, why did Jesus choose Judas? The greater question is, why did Jesus go to Calvary and die for any of us? Some of us were greater scoundrels than Judas. Some of us maybe were living for the devil and not caring that Jesus died. And do you know that those who do not care whether or not there was a Jesus who came to this earth and died for sinners, do you know that in his mercy he died for them anyway? Do you know that although Judas would die a lost man, do you know Jesus died for Judas? I believe this with all my heart. The bloodshed at Calvary would have paid for his sins had he turned his heart to the Lord. It would have, wouldn't it? Number four, Judas sold the Lord for a paltry sum of money. Verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. The reward of iniquity. Hold your place there in Acts and go back to Matthew 26 with me, please. And we'll turn just a couple of other places here before this is over. Matthew 26, and let's look at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14. And this is the place where I think we find another scripture portion that talks much about Judas. The only two places that do more than just mention his name and some comment. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Drop down to verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking now, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And this is a most astounding statement. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Verse 47. Drop all the way down to verse 47. And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came. Now we're in the garden. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, look at this, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, for 30 pieces of silver. And the amount of that is debated a bit, but it was equal to the price of a slave, perhaps about $15. That was also prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. And note who established the price. Judas went in to the leaders here, those in power, and he said, what will you give me? And they're the ones who established the price. You know what they were doing? They were putting Jesus in his place. Yeah, we'll give you something, but it's going to be the price of a slave because we have no more respect for him than that. It showed their contempt for him. You can see the Judas motive with that question, what will ye give me, is a motive of greed. And listen carefully to this. It's not the only insight we have into the greed of Judas. Do you remember the story when, John chapter 12, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said, why was not this ointment, when Jesus was anointed, remember that? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then the follow-up to that says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So this man, he was a greedy man, wasn't he? Judas was a greedy individual. Could I share this thought with you? And this is a little bit conjecture on my part here, but I do believe what I'm about to say. I think we have some insight here into what it was that kept Judas from getting saved. He was greedy. It was the love of money. Now, money's not the root of all evil, but the love of money's the root of all evil, isn't it? Do you know that here's what I believe. This is a bit conjecture, but I believe this. Do you know that every man who has heard the gospel and is still lost is lost because there's something more important to him than the Lord Jesus? Because he's not willing to give something up. There's something he's holding on to. He's got some idol in his life. He has some hobby, some job, some relationship, some habit that he's not willing to give up to follow Jesus Christ. I was faced with a very stark example of this one day when I was out soul winning. And I knocked on an individual's door. He invited us in. I told him where we were from. He invited us in. We sat down in his living room. And I'm sitting in a chair, and he's sitting on the end of the couch, and there's an end table between us. And sitting on the end table was a can of beer. I have never in my life led someone through the gospel and told them how to be saved and said, now, if you want to be saved, here's what you have to get rid of. Okay, you got to get rid of your lying and your cheating and your stealing. You got to go back and confess every sin you can think of. I've never said that. I just present the gospel and speak of sin, that we are all sinners. But I believe when the Holy Spirit is convicting someone of sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't convict in general, he convicts in specific. And when I finished speaking to that man, after 30 or 40 minutes of presenting the gospel, I finished that presentation and I said to him, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? It was so pronounced that I couldn't ignore it. I've never done this before. I never did it since. But it was so pronounced that I couldn't ignore it. He looked at me and he looked down at the can of beer on the end table. And he looked back at me and said, no, I don't think so. And I told you, I've never done this before or since, but I said, is that beer more important to you than Jesus? And he said, right now it is, yeah. So I believe when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, he points to something that the person knows is wrong and knows that following Jesus means the forsaking of that. And we get some insight here into the life of Judas, that he was a greedy man. Money's kept a lot of people from Jesus, you know that? We would like not to think that. We like certainly not think that, it's something worse than, it's not just money. Yes, it is. Sometimes it's money that keeps people from Jesus. Statement number five, fact number five, Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. We just read about that there in Matthew 26, but in Acts, our text in Acts 1, verse 16, it says that Judas was guide to them that took Jesus. It just makes reference to it that way. But how would the soldiers, you know the story, how would the soldiers know who Jesus was? By walking up to Jesus, Judas walking up to Jesus and giving him a kiss on the cheek. Now think about the familiarity there that existed between those two men. Jesus as a man and Judas. They had to be close. There had to be love between them. Would you agree with what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying right there? Jesus treated him with such kindness and compassion all the way through this. Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, that Judas had the liberty, felt the liberty to walk right up to the Son of God and kiss him to betray him. And when Jesus saw him coming in Matthew 26:50, we read a moment ago, he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? He knew. Go with me, please, to John 13. John 13. In John 13, we have the beginning of a discourse of Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. They're about to take the Passover, observe the Passover, and then Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified. But this passage of Scripture has always been a conviction of my heart. Now, before the feast of the Passover, John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Do you know who was included in that description right there? Judas. Jesus loved Judas all the way to the end. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil had already planted the plot of betrayal in the heart of Judas. Jesus knew it was coming. So the question for us, I guess, is how would we treat a man sitting at our table knowing that he would soon rise from his place and betray you to your worst enemy, and it would mean your death? Jesus sat down with a traitor and loved him. I've sat at the table with people who were against me as a pastor and vocal about it. I sat across from a desk who looked me in the eye and told me that I wasn't qualified to be a pastor. I won't go into all that. You know, I don't look back at those people with great love. At least it was hard to try to do, right? I want to burn holes in them with my eyes. You're wrong, buddy. I don't like what you're talking about. Jesus didn't sit there at the table cold-hearted and ignoring Judas. It's pretty obvious, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that Jesus treated Judas with the same respect he treated the other apostles. Because when he said, "One of you shall betray me," they didn't know which one it was. Is that right? It's hard for us to be kind and considerate to people we don't like, and we don't even have legitimate reason not to like them. Maybe it's a personality clash or some minor disagreement, and bitterness and hatred can well up in our souls so quickly. But can I tell you this? Bitterness, if there's bitterness in your heart, that's not like Jesus, is it? And if there's bitterness in your heart, I have to say this, you're not right with Jesus. And if you're holding a grudge, you better hope the grudge feels good enough, because it's all the satisfaction you're going to get. Right? Jesus sat with a traitor and he loved him. The man who would sell him out, and he knew he would, he loved him. Look at John 13, verse 11. John 13, verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, "Ye are not all clean." Look at verse 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, now here's some deeper insight. Not only was there great love in Jesus' heart, but verse 21 says, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Why do you think he was so troubled in his spirit? From this scene, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's part of the troubling spirit he had. He's headed to the cross. But I have to believe that also part of the troubling spirit he had was pain for Judas. The verse we read a few moments ago when he said, "It would have been better if that man had never been born." Because I know where he's headed. I know the role he's playing in the divine plan of God, and I'm sorry for that man. It seems that the more people hurt Jesus, the more he loved them. He met the greatest injury with the greatest humility. He met supreme disloyalty with supreme love. And the great lesson for us on how we this is a great lesson for us on how we ought to treat others, even our own enemies. Verse 18 of our text, back in Acts chapter 1. "Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Here's statement number 6. Judas, filled with remorse, hanged himself. It's one of the most solemn verses in the Bible. It was remorse, not repentance. You try to feel the remorse of Judas and understand it. You remember Esau, who lost the birthright? It says, "Afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And I can't explain all that verse, but it doesn't mean that Esau wanted to repent, but he couldn't. It meant that once the blessing had passed from Isaac's lips. It could not be reversed. It could not go back. And Judas betrayed the Lord, and once he was arrested and Jesus was being tried and he was on his way to the cross, there was nothing Judas could do about it. And he was so remorseful for what he had done, but yet still not repentant for his sin against the Lord Jesus. And the remorse of such a decision can often seal the fate of one who has had no faith in God to start with. He's too far gone, at least in his own mind. Statement number 7, and I'm trying to hurry. Judas died and went to hell. Notice in verse 25 of Acts chapter 1, it says, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Well, that's a powerful statement. That verse ends the sad record of Judas. Even the thief on the cross repented, but Judas never repented. So what was his place? His place was with the lot of those who rejected Christ. That was the crowd to which he belonged. Now let's quickly, very quickly, look at 7 lessons that we need to take home with us tonight. Lesson number 1, spiritual environment and privileges do not produce changed hearts. You think of the privilege Judas had being with the Lord and with the other apostles for 3.5 years. Think about seeing the healings. Think about the miracles he saw. Think about Jesus touching the coffin of a young lad and raising him from the dead. Think about Jesus saying, roll the stone away, and Lazarus come forth, and a dead man from 4 days ago walks out of that tomb. Think about the compassion and love he saw in the heart of the Lord. When all the disciples were telling the blind man to be quiet and stop bothering Jesus because he had a lot of people around him, and Jesus said, who is that calling me? Bring him over here. The compassion to stop and give his attention to one individual. When Jesus stopped because the woman touched the hem of his garment, and he stopped and said, I perceive virtue hath gone out of me. Who is it that needs my help? He got to hear how Jesus responded to his enemies. He saw Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem. Likely he saw Jesus groaning at the tomb of Lazarus when Mary and Martha were just not getting the fact that Lazarus was going to rise again. Yet Judas' heart was unchanged. We ought to thank God for the privilege of church membership and Christian fellowship, but we need to know something. It is possible to enjoy all of those things and still be lost. Matthew 7 is a very strong passage that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, that work iniquity. I never knew you. You say, but iniquity? I didn't work iniquity. I was a good man. I was a good person. But you know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you have a heart full of iniquity that's never been cleansed, never been purged. It is the heart. And in order for a person to truly trust Christ, listen to this, there's a switch in your heart that you have to turn. It's not an outward in salvation. It's an inward out. It's an inward transformation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine, what? Heart, that God hath raised him from the dead. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not a change of behavior. It's not a change of the language you use. It's not carrying a Bible to church and avoiding the bad places you used to go to. The children of preachers and pastors and missionaries are not guaranteed a place in heaven. You must trust Jesus Christ from the heart. Spiritual privileges do not produce changed hearts. Lesson number 2, there's no salvation in outward morality. Outwardly, Judas was a moral man, a good living man. And the proof of that, as I said earlier, when Jesus made the statement in John 13 that one of you shall betray me, the disciples said, oh, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? They had no idea who it was. They never suspected him. They chose him as the treasurer, and they put him in that respected, trusted position. But good behavior and morality and position do not save a soul. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lesson number 3, note how easy it is to spurn the love of the Lord Jesus. Judas lived with him for 3 years and saw it all, and he was still willing to sell the Lord for the price of a slave. He failed to value the love of the Lord. Can I ask you, how much is he worth to you? There are people who stay lost today and spurn his love and his grace for such small things. You remember the story in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus said, "Follow me," and one man said, "Oh, I got to go back and bury my father." Another one said, I've got to go back and say goodbye to my family. Another time Jesus said, "Follow me," and the guy said, "I bought a piece of land and I have to take care of it." And another guy said, I got married and I have to go be with my wife." And Jesus basically said in all those cases, if you're not willing to forsake all and follow me, you can't be my disciple. It's so easy to choose something else over the Lord, isn't it? It's easy to spurn his love. Number four, an unrepentant heart will send a man to hell. This is a bit redundant here, but perhaps for Judas, as we said earlier, it was a love of money. He was not a notorious sinner in the sense that he had committed a long list of crimes. Perhaps it was just the overwhelming, dominating sin of covetousness and greed, but there was no repentance. An unrepentant heart will send a man to hell. Lesson number five, opportunities and warnings persistently rejected spell final disaster. You go to church and hear a message and you think, I need to obey that. You hear the gospel and you think, I need to trust Jesus Christ. And you keep saying, I'll wait, I'll wait, I'll wait. And those opportunities continually rejected will ultimately spell disaster. Nobody had more or better opportunities for knowing and loving the Lord, but Judas remained lost. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves," the Bible says. Lesson number six, "At death we go to a prepared place for which we are prepared." You know, there's only two prepared places after this life is over. Heaven has been prepared for those who trust Christ, and hell is prepared for the devil and his angels and all Christ's rejectors. Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." At death we go to a prepared place for which we are prepared. What does that mean? The way we've lived our life, the choices we've made. Judas' choices prepared him for the place called hell. And lastly, number seven, all of us are known for something. Notice what it says at verse 19 of Acts 1, "And it was known." Right after it says that Judas fell in this field and burst asunder in the midst, "and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem." That's kind of a word picture for his tombstone, isn't it? This is the man who betrayed Jesus. J. Stuart Holden said, "What a warning flare is the story of this man. A flare whose warning none of us dare disregard." Can I ask you tonight, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? I have never attempted to try to scare saved people into being lost. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, it wouldn't bother me a bit to scare you into being saved. If you're lost tonight, would you come to Jesus? If you are a believer tonight, would you take the lessons of this story and recognize that even after you trust Christ, some of these lessons are still good for us? That spiritual environment and spiritual privileges do not produce spirituality. It's a choice of our own heart. We choose to follow Jesus as we ought to, right here from the heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life we can learn from here, that is, the lessons are not so great. The lessons are not to be emulated. They're to be taken as warnings. And I pray that you will use this in our hearts however you see fit. If there's one person here tonight, Lord, that does not know you as Savior, may this be the night of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name.
With your heads bowed and eyes closed, we just heard a sobering message on the topic of salvation. Is there anybody here who would say, "Pastor Jill, I've come to church, but I've never come to Christ"? I'm not sure there's ever been a moment in my heart where that switch flipped and I put my personal faith and trust in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not absolutely certain that you're on your way to heaven, As he just said, you don't know that you know that you know. I would implore you, trust Christ tonight. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Jill, I'm not sure, and I don't know that I know that I know, and would you please pray for me? It's not sitting in church that makes a person a Christian. It's not being faithful to Sunday school. It's not even being here on a Sunday night that makes a person a Christian. It is a personal faith and trust from your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Jill, I'm not sure. I've ever from my heart put my faith in Jesus. What a sad thing it was for a man to go to hell from the group of the disciples, and what a sad thing it would be for someone to go to hell from Worth Baptist Church. I'm going to give you some time. How many of you would say, I know I'm saved, Pastor Gillette, that issue is settled, praise the Lord. But something in the example of Judas has spoken to my heart. My heart, when it comes to Jesus, is not where it needs to be. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I think that's many of us. And here in just a moment, would you leave your seat and come and find a place at the altar of prayer? Father, thank you again for this sobering warning of a tragic life. Thank you for the love of Jesus that would have saved and forgiven even a man like Judas. You are great in grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, speak to all of us. Help us to respond. Help us to stop playing and acting. And help us to get real tonight. Help us as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Brother Corey is going to lead us in a verse. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you're not sure, step out. Let us meet you with the Bible. We'll help you pray tonight. Christian, find a place at this altar. How is God speaking to you? You come tonight.